Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for revealing to us your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for drawing us together to worship and exalt and overflow in worship. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you speak to us and open our eyes through your Spirit. Awaken us to truth and awaken us to love you, to worship you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been wowed? Have you ever truly been jaw-droppingly wowed by something? Maybe it was a sporting event. You saw somebody do something with their body that people aren't supposed to be able to do with their body. And you just stood wowed. Maybe it's a musician. Someone that you just listened to their music or their singing and you just are wowed. Or maybe it's a speaker. Maybe you are a book writer and you read something or hear something. You go, I've just never heard of that. That is great. I love it. Maybe somebody cooks for you and you put that first bite in your mouth and you go, oh. There are wow moments that we have. There are moments when we just stand back and we really have nothing to say, but we just rejoice and revel in the moment. You ever been there? I hope you get there. I hope you get to the place in life where you can enjoy seeing the handiwork of God or the joys that the Lord gives you and just open your mouth and go, wow. There are many things that do this for me. One of them is I enjoy watching art being created. And my wife is very creative, and many of you I know are very creative. I enjoy watching my wife design a t-shirt or a logo. Or watching some of you work with wood, create things that are really magnificent. But when we get to the scripture, I hope that your jaw drops. And Leviticus is one of those passages. And the passage that Tyler read for us this morning. When you go, what just happened? If you have your Bibles, I want you to invite you to open up to Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to walk through portions of chapter 8, 9, and 10 this morning. Leviticus 8, 9, and 10, I think it sets the table for a lot of what's happening in Leviticus as you've read this week, and I know you're beginning Numbers, many of you. But I want to show you some things in here that ought to make you appreciate God for who He is. So if you're with me, you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's do this. What we're looking at in the book of Leviticus is not excitement in narrative, for the most part, but you're looking at a portrait of who God is. It's as if you were walking through a museum and you get to something and you go, now this is teaching me something. And you step back and you take a look at it as a whole and you go, okay, now I see what's going on here. The Lord has painted us a picture or a portrait, if you will, in Leviticus that is teaching us something. And here what we have are pieces of sacrifices and animals and blood and priests and turbans and cows and goats and grain. And like a mosaic, He draws them together to build a picture for us. Let's look at the picture this morning and see what the Lord is teaching us through this book. Chapter 8, verse 3. And assemble all the creation, congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. Now, what we're talking about here is the setting apart of the high priest and the priesthood, and what you're seeing are very specific commands. Now, if you've been reading through, you'll notice at the end of Exodus, build the tabernacle, build the altar, build the laver, build the Ark of the Covenant, build the tent to look like this, build the courtyard. Here's what the tent pegs look like. Here's what the curtains look like. All of these intricate details. And many times you just start to read faster because you think, I don't really know how tall the curtains are. But there are details. And let me share with you, these are important. Initially, yes, they could not have built the tabernacle without those details. They couldn't have built the furnishings without those details. For us as a reader today, we're not building them. And our tendency is to step back and go, well, this doesn't really matter to me. Can I get to something that's more important? But if we do that, we miss a very important principle that Scripture is teaching us. And that is this. Of course, written to a people traveling out of slavery and in the desert, the details matter. The details matter to them. And may I share with you that the details of Scripture matter to us. The details of Scripture matter to us. And while we might not be building a tabernacle or a tent, there are many details in Scripture that if we, as many people do, begin to step back and ignore the details, we get ourselves into trouble. And here's the reason. God is not a general God. He is a specific God. Let me say that again. That's very important. We do not worship together on Sunday morning a general God. The United States of America and Congress and schools and prayer times around the country oftentimes gather together for a general God so we can include all of the people that want to worship their version of God together. That's not what's going on in the local church. That's not what should be going on in your heart and your soul. God is not a general God. He is the God revealed in Jesus Christ in our Holy Scriptures. And that is very important. Some people will say, well, once you get too detailed, you just start dividing yourself. And let me tell you, that's true. It is true. But there's a reason that you need to be divided from a Muslim worshiping, or a Mormon worshiping, or a Jehovah's Witness worshiping. They're worshiping a different God. So there's division necessary. God is a specific God, and He has revealed Himself. Now, let me also say on the other side of that, there are reasons not to separate. Okay? There is freedom and things in Scripture that are not explicitly said that we should not separate over. But there are many things that we should, and we have to know the difference and the wisdom to know the difference when it's worth it, when it's wrong not to. And when it's right to be together. That's another topic for another day. But I do want to say this. Details are important. And here's what begins to happen when you soften the details. And now, I know some of y'all are familiar with the pictures. The Ola Mills used to be, and now it's Life Touch. They come, they take your pictures of the church. And one of the things they ask you to do is, hey, would you like us to soften up some of your imperfections? And what they really mean is, man, you got some wrinkles. We don't cover that stuff up. Softening the details of God is not something that Christians need to do. Because He's revealed Himself specifically through His Word. We should not go back to, we should not back up and go back to a general idea of God. Everybody knows there's a God just because of creation and order and the human body, for crying out loud. We know there's a God. But don't step back to that. He has given us more detail. It is not our job to ignore those details. So with that being said, Leviticus is giving us a detailed picture of the character of God. And we're going to focus in and dial in on one specific portion today. And that is His holiness. God's holiness. Because He's just as holy today as He was when He struck down Nadab and Abihu. He's just as holy. And lest we say that that was a different God or the God of the Old Testament, beware. Because the Scripture tells us that He is unchanging. He is immutable. His character does not change. He's the same God. Let's take a look. Aaron is setting his sons apart in a specific way to be the priests and the priesthood. Look in verse 6 of chapter 8 with me. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on them and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put Urim and Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Here's the detail of someone dressing up. Well, we don't dress up like that anymore. Why do we need this? Because the details matter. And in these details are pictures that are progressively revealed to us throughout the rest of Scripture. We call this progressive revelation, meaning we learn more as more Scripture is given to us. You could read in the New Testament, other Old Testament books, specifically the book of Revelation reveals a lot of this stuff to us that we read in the Old Testament. Do you remember what was on the turban? Do you remember? If you've been around church, you've studied through this some, you remember in Exodus, there was something written on the turban, on this golden plate. What was it? Let's read it, Exodus 28. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet. Just as Jason says, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord. Any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts, it shall be regularly on his forehead. Why? That the Lord, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Holy to the Lord, set apart for the Lord. Is this priest wearing the turban with the gold plate? What's going on here? The Lord is saying, I'm identifying this one as one who is set apart and able to approach me. Why? What is he teaching through this? Why can't everybody just approach the Lord? We studied last week that the Lord had abandoned, in a sense, his presence had left his people there at the mountain because he said he was going to kill them if he were near them. Can anyone be in the presence of God? The answer is no. Only those who are set apart, who are holy before him, can approach his presence. And that in a limited fashion. Look at Psalm 24. The psalmist knew this. He says this, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who shall approach the presence of God? We sing a song about this, don't we? Who shall do it? Anybody? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Only those set apart can approach God and his presence. The common is not acceptable in the presence of God. The common is not acceptable in the presence of God. And so it begs the question to you, friend, here today, is, are you able to approach the presence of God? Even the priest had to ask himself that question. We see that this priest may have been labeled and identified as holy to the Lord, but what happens next in our text in Leviticus, it's quite striking. Not only is there this one set apart as holy, but there's another provision. This priest set apart as holy must go through 7 days of sacrifice. Not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, but 7 days of purification. Symbolic purification before the Lord. Look at Leviticus 8:33. "And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded you to be done to make atonement for you. You must be covered." Verse 35, "At the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you" what? "So that you may not die. For so I have been commanded." "For so I have commanded." Well, why don't we then sit 7 days outside of our sanctuary before we come into worship? And I would say this, because we're not Jewish and we're not in the order of the high priest. Remember, the scripture is written for us, not to us. So for us, we understand that God is holy and there is a barrier. There is a distance that is between the common and the holiness of God. And there's something we need to learn here is this. God cannot be approached casually. He cannot be approached casually. So then how can we approach God? That must be the question. We're today, we're not ancient Jews. How then do we approach the Lord? And you should be saying, "Oh, I know how we approach the Lord." And you can all tell me that His name is Jesus. It's Jesus. The way we approach God is through His Son. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. Christian, I hope that this does not grow stale in your mind. That Jesus gives us access to the most holy. You cannot know God apart from Jesus. What a treasure. You would be lost without Jesus. Lost. Wallowing in unbelief. But today, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, if you have been made new and born again, let me tell you what the scripture says about you. Peter makes sure that we know. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race." Christian, you are chosen of God. You are a royal priesthood. Christians, you are a royal priesthood under the high priest Jesus Christ. You are a holy nation, church. You are called out and different than the rest of the world. You are a people for His own possession, for His own work, for His own purpose. This is why we don't boss God around and tell Him what to do, which is all too prevalent in our culture today. Rather, we humbly approach Him and say, "Lord, use me. I am for Your possession." And finally, you are a people, church, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That's who you are, Christian. Only in Christ. So there you go. It's been revealed to us in these latter days who we are. And the reason that that truth should be so precious to us is that we know that God has not changed. He is still just as holy and just as dangerous as always. Let's move to chapter 9. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. May we fear Him rightly today. Leviticus chapter 9. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them to the Lord, and say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for an offering or a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, and both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings and sacrifice to the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting. And all of the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded to you. Watch this. That the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So what are they doing? They're bringing sacrifices to the Lord. And what does the Lord say will happen? As you rightly sacrifice before Him, you will rightly see His glory. I want to draw your attention to something that the Story of Redemption Study Bible pointed out to me that I'd never noticed. What animal does Aaron have to sacrifice for himself as a burnt offering? Go back and look at verse 2. What is it? It's a calf. Any reason a calf would stick out as something significant to Aaron? A calf? Do you remember Aaron's sin? It was fashioning that golden calf as Moses made his way down the altar, the mountain. And here you have Aaron being reminded, I believe, of the sin of his heart, of his compromise, of his willingness to give in to the people. Here's the way the Story of Redemption study notes say. Aaron would know. He would remember how he took gold from the people and fashioned it into a calf and led the nation to bow down and worship it. You see, the sacrifice in particular is a poignant and painful reminder of his own sin. And yet, at the time, it is a precious reminder that through sacrifice, even a sin so great can be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Even a heinous and wicked deed in the eyes of God through sacrifice can be forgiven. So friend, if you are here today feeling unworthy, knowing the deep secrets and the darkness that lurks in your soul, let me extend to you the message of Scripture that you can be forgiven, but that you cannot be forgiven in any way. There is a way for you to be forgiven, and it does not involve a calf or a goat, but rather involves the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin. There is but one way to have redemption of your sin, and it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I heard an amen. Let's go back to verse 6 for a moment. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Let me carefully remind you that it is only after you have done what the Lord has commanded you to do, only after you have been cleansed of your sin, can you see the glory of God. Playing church, feeding the homeless, and going on mission trips does not show you the glory of God. Only repenting and believing, only loving Jesus Christ allows you to see the glory of God. He is revealed to us. God is revealed to us perfectly, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. The face of Jesus Christ is seen. The face of the Lord is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So my question for you this morning, have you dealt with your sin? Have you been to the cross? If you have not, you will never see the glory of God. Let's look at one final story today, if you will. Are y'all still with me? One more story, Leviticus chapter 10. Do you see the mosaic coming together? Holy to the Lord. Sin can be covered by the blood. And now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed him, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, what? Well, let's say that again. I hope some of you didn't miss that. Among those who are near me, what? I will be sanctified, set apart, made holy, recognized as holy, rather. We don't make God holy, we recognize Him as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified." I enjoy watching football, and many of you I know do. There are certain things that you can do during a play. One of those is hit somebody, block somebody, lower your shoulder and knock somebody down. But once the whistle blows, the play is what? It's over. And if you lower your shoulder, knock somebody down, if you hit somebody on purpose and put them on their backside, after the whistle is blown, what will the official do? If he's a good one, he'll throw a flag. I'm not going to talk about pass interference in the... No, don't do it. If he's a good one, he'll throw his flag. An unauthorized hit is determined because of when and how it's done. There are certain times in which certain things are legal, and there are certain times in which they're not. And here we don't know all of the details. We don't know every detail of what happened with Nadab and Abihu. What we do know is that they brought something unauthorized before the Lord. It may not have been the right time. It may not have been in the right way. It may not have been with the right heart. But that's not for us to know. What is for us to know is it wasn't authorized before the Lord. And that's what we see happening in verse 1. And so here you have someone doing things in their own way. And my guess is that they thought they could do what they wanted to do. And my guess is they pretentiously came upon and said, "Yeah, this is what we're supposed to do, but we're going to do it our way." And as they came in an unauthorized way before the Lord, fire came out, the Bible says, from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then we have some context as to why that happened. Do you see it? In verse 3, this is what the Lord said, among those who are near me. What will happen? He is to be set apart as holy, recognized as holy. That's why I think they came in a pretentious way, not recognizing God as holy. Because the rebuke then comes to say, if you're coming near me, you better do it and recognize who I am. Before all the people, I will be glorified. I will be recognized and known for who I am. So let me remind you that you cannot approach God flippantly. He is not a cosmic buddy, pal, or chum. He is someone to be regarded as holy and exalted and high and lifted up. There is never a time in Scripture that Jesus Christ or the Father is ever approached in a flippant, careless, or meaningless way. Unless there are consequences. Jesus Christ is to be regarded as premier, preeminent, and the utmost of all things. And it's not just in Leviticus, y'all. Walk through the scripture and it doesn't change. Uzzah touches the Ark of the Covenant because they're carrying it on a cart. And what happens to Uzzah? He's struck dead. Ananias and Sapphira, well, I'll just tell a little bit of lie to the people. What happens? They're struck dead. Heavenly creatures, we see at the worship scene in Revelation, and they're standing and they're bowing themselves, hiding their faces. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy. Maybe if I say it enough and loud enough, it will be enough for me to recognize His holiness so that I won't be struck down. This is the presence of God. Bowed faces, hands exalted, recognizing the holiness of God. Do not buy into casual Jesus or casual God. Notice one other thing before we leave Leviticus, and it is this. Holiness will strike down sinners. Holiness, the holy God will take no prisoners. You do not stand a chance in the presence of God unless you are covered. The author of Hebrews says this way, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. They're splattering blood all over the building, if you read through. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, it's all over the place. Blood is everywhere. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So if you are here this morning and you are not covered by the blood of Jesus, I would suggest to you very strongly that you run to Jesus and say, save me from my sin. The Bible says it is appointed for each one to die and to face judgment. And if you face judgment on your own merit, your own deeds, on your own righteousness, it will not be favorable. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a soul in this room that needs to depart without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord. So I encourage you this morning, do business at the cross. Run to Jesus and crying out, Lord, save my soul. Christian, if you are here today and you are in Christ and you know Jesus, my hope and prayer is that you recognize and remember the great holiness of God. And every time we sin before Him in a continual way that flippantly doesn't care and just says, well, He'll forgive me anyway, I hope that you have great repentance in your soul right now. Because God is holy. And He will, without reservation, bring chastisement upon you if He so wishes to discipline you and to correct you. So run to Jesus. Say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. I've been pretentious. I have been doing things in an unauthorized manner. Father, forgive me. However you need to respond to the Lord Jesus, you do that today. He is a holy God and He will not tolerate a sinner apart from the blood of His Son. Will you come to Jesus today? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the picture, the mosaic that You've given us in this book of Leviticus. Thank You for showing us who You are and showing us Your Son that we might be saved through Him. Oh God, draw people to salvation, we pray. May we recognize you for who you are and love you more for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.